time I was here, she wasn't with me, and Sister Catherine said, don't you come back without her. So I wanted to make sure you all knew she was here with me. Yeah, we are Ends of the Earth Ministries, and that's where we go, to the ends of the earth, and some of the places we've even been this past year. Not as often as we would have liked to in previous years, but we did get out three times, you know, and each one of those trips was for a month, give or take a week or so. And Liz went with me to the Amazon jungle of Peru, and that is an end of the earth place. There's not even roads. The road is the rivers. You just follow the rivers. And we did a pastor's conference upstream. It took us 7 hours by speedboat, and we were cranking to get up to this place. And the pastors and the church members that came to the conference that we held, they were in their little pecky pecks. And what's a pecky peck? Well, it's a dugout canoe with a lawnmower engine. And it has a long needle prop on it, and that's how they steer it, was with this long needle prop. And the thing goes pecky, 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 because they don't give it any gas at all. I mean, it's just idling, and pecky, pecky, pecky. Why do they idle it? Because they get better mileage that way. And it goes slow. And some of these guys came from 2 days away, downriver, in their pecky peck, pecky peck, pecky, 2 days. Going home, it takes them four because they're going upstream. And these guys were dedicated. And so we had 18 villages represented in this conference, 400 people there, and they piled everybody into their pecky pecks, and they're barely sitting above the water. You know, if you ever see one, they're so loaded down. They got maybe this much leeway before water's coming into them. But they know how to do it. They've been doing it for years. That's just how they roll. And so they brought all kinds of people to this conference, 400 of them. And we had, I think it was 27 of them get born again, most of them teenagers and young adults. We had 31 or 32, the number is a little bit fuzzy, 31, I think, baptized in water, because, you know, when they get saved, let's get them baptized in water. And so we did it right there in the river. That's a big river, I tell you what, it's huge. And what else happened? Oh, lots of people got healed, and people got ministered to, and all the pastors just came up and hugged on us and said, we're so glad you came. Some of them were crying. They said, we didn't think you were coming back, because it had been 2 years, thanks to COVID. You know, they hadn't been able to gather together for 2 years, and we got with them. They're crying on us and thanking us for coming. And see, that just makes it, the ministry there is great. It's so much fun. The living conditions are tough. We stay in what I call a no-star hotel. I mean, there are no star. It's negative star. I mean, I think it costs $10 a day. And that's overpriced. Electricity runs for 2 hours a day, 2 hours a night, that's it. They fire up a generator in this place and crank electricity for 2 hours at night. And that worked good for our conference because we were doing meetings at night. And one night we even went long, and I'm going, oh man, we're getting past 10 o'clock and they're going to shut that thing down. They didn't. That generator just kept running. I think the guy was asleep at the switch. But it was the favor of God. And as soon as we finished up, then it went off. And I thought, praise God, thank you, Lord, favor. And so that's what's going on in the Amazon. It's always a good time down there, even though if it's living conditions. Ooh, it's so hot, and there's no air conditioning anywhere. I mean, it's equator stuff, and it's, you know, rainforest stuff. And I've told people, you just haven't lived until when you're preaching, you can feel the sweat running down your leg and filling your shoe. You just have not lived yet. Also went to Nepal this year twice, and you know, and every time I went, I got out just before they closed the nation down, locked it down, and shut the airports. Wow! I mean, the first time in April, I got out, and it was I think they shut her down 2 days later. I thought, thank you, Lord, 2 days leeway, hallelujah. And then when I left this last time in December, they shut her down again, and I don't know how much leeway I had that time, but I just thank God that he puts me there and gets me out. I mean, sometimes it's what I call the unconscious leading of the Lord. I'm just not totally, I just don't know. I'm just following him as far as getting the schedule going, and then when I look back and go, oh, yeah, you were really leading me. I mean, there was thousands of tourists got trapped there, American tourists and European tourists. They were trapped there for a month. Not me, though. I was home, praise God. And see, God's given us favor in that nation. Of course, Liz and I lived there for years, 35 years ago, so we kind of know the lingo, and we kind of know the culture, and we get in and out of there and get quite a bit accomplished in a short amount of time. I was doing pastor conferences there this last trip, and I did two of them. And God's given us favor with the Presbyterian people. I mean, these ministers have been through a Presbyterian seminary in Kathmandu, and I just have to say, it's not like the Presbyterian Church in America. Thank the Lord. These guys are—they're saved, they're on fire, but they absolutely know nothing about the Holy Spirit. And when I talk to them and say, "Can I teach on the Holy Spirit?" they just look at me and go, "Oh, we never even heard anything about the Holy Spirit at seminary." And I say, "Well, thank God, because they haven't been taught against Him. They're just wide open." And really, all I have to do is teach on the Holy Spirit, teach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I make sure I go for a couple of hours on it, and I answer every question that you could possibly have as to why you shouldn't do this. I answer all those questions, give an invitation, and they all just come flooding. This last trip, 150 at least, probably a few more that I couldn't quite count, 150 of them received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues. And most of them are pastors and ministers, and this is going to revolutionize what they're doing. As you well know, they're going to be preaching with power. They're going to have more signs and wonders. And these guys were getting people healed before they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. They were getting people healed by faith because they believed that. But now they're going to have gifts running. They're going to have more power than ever before. And there's revival in that nation of Nepal. I mean, it's coming to Jesus. Coming to Jesus so much that the government there decided to pass a law, and it's now against the law to be a Christian, to become one. If you become one, you can get put in jail for 2 years. And that's the way it was when Liz and I lived there, and we just kind of worked around it. Just make sure who you're talking to. Make sure you're led. You don't want to be talking to somebody that's going to turn you in, because, see, if they catch you doing that, helping somebody become a Christian, if they catch you doing that, you're subject to the laws of the land when we lived there. Now I think they'd just throw us out. I'm not real sure. I have read about missionaries getting arrested and being in jail for a couple of months before they kicked them out. I don't want that happening. Praise God. And so we're just led, careful. Haven't had any trouble whatsoever, and am not going to. Now, since the beginning of the year, we're actually working in Vietnam via Zoom. I can't get there. The place is still shut down. But we're working there via Zoom. We're doing a Bible school. And it's awesome. I mean, the morning over there is evening over here. It's 12-hour difference. And so we can teach from 8 o'clock to midnight. That's what it'd be on the East Coast. But in Mountain Standard Time, where we're living, it's, 6 o'clock to 10 o'clock, which works. And so we're getting a Bible school there in Vietnam, and they're recording it, see, and so that it can go everywhere. Any church that wants it in Vietnam can have a Bible school and help them get trained, and it's all underground, so I think I'm okay here. I don't think anybody's monitoring what's going on here in Shiraz, so I think I'll be all right by saying that. I'm pretty sure the Vietnamese officials are not watching this live stream. Praise the Lord. Well, the guys in Vietnam are not as careful as I think they should be. They're putting stuff on Facebook, and I'm going, you probably oughtn't do that. But, the guy that I'm working with is in Ho Chi Minh City, and that's the more open place in Vietnam. In fact, an underground church that I ministered to, I remember pulling up to it and looking up, and it's got a cross on the roof, and I'm thinking, wow, yeah, not really trying to hide this one, are they? But that's in that city. The rest of the country, not so much. You can't do that. Praise the Lord. Let's get into the Word. You ready? Let's get into the Word. Open to Acts chapter 4, if you would. Acts 4, of course, that follows right after Acts chapter 3. Probably didn't have to tell you that. But we are going deep in a hurry. Can you keep up? Now, Acts chapter 3 tells us about the lame man who was healed at the temple gate. The gate called Beautiful, you remember. Supernaturally healed and raised up. And then the religious crowds got all upset about it and had Peter and John arrested and threatened. And you'll really find out how strong you believe in healing if you're arrested for it, right? I mean, you still believe in that if they're going to arrest you? We actually know a pastor. I don't know this one personally, but I have friends in Nepal who do know him. He got arrested for actually, what did they call it? Misinformation about COVID. Because somebody decided to do him a favor when he was preaching and videoed what he was preaching and put it on YouTube, and the government official saw it on YouTube and came after him. And he was arrested because he was saying that he could pray for people and get people healed of COVID, which he could. I mean, and so could we. I mean, it wasn't anything different than you would hear in your own church right here. But the government officials decided that was arrest-worthiness. So they arrested him. And then they decided, well, you know, we're not real sure that's against the law. So then they updated what he was arrested for and said, well, it's because you've caused other people to become Christian. And he just got sentenced to 2 years. It's like, wow. So how did I get into that? Well, you know, you really find out how much you believe in healing if you're arrested for it, right? And so here in Acts chapter 4, when they threatened them and told them not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus anymore, they didn't just turn and run. No, they got with their own company of believers and they prayed and asked for boldness to preach Jesus even stronger. And then the Holy Spirit shook that place that they were praying. You know, we get excited when people shake under the power, but when God gets excited, he shakes the whole building. I mean, I've seen it one time when we were missionaries out in Siberia, you know, the Asian side of Russia. We had a situation where they were threatening us. The Russian government was shutting down where we were meeting as a church. And so we got together and we prayed because we kind of needed the place we were meeting as a church. And when we were praying, God shook that little apartment we were in, and the windows started rattling, the dishes started rattling, and at first I thought, earthquake, earthquake. No, it wasn't no earthquake. And then I thought, oh, it's one of them Soviet jets flying over because they're so loud and noisy. Wasn't that either. It was God. And later, I mean, just days later, the notice on the place where we were meeting, it's just a place that we rented, that notice saying we couldn't be there anymore just disappeared, and we never had any more trouble from them. Praise God. Hallelujah. Where I wanted to go was Acts 4 and verse 33. Look what it says. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Gee, you can't go wrong when you're preaching that. With great power, they gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Say that after me. Great grace was upon them all. Now, if you read Acts chapters 3, 4, and 5, you'll see that the church was having miracles and healings and people were being born again on a daily basis. Something was on them, and not just on the apostles or a handful of spiritual people. Great grace was on who? Well, it says it was on them all. All the believers, even the one that got saved the day before. Great grace was on these people. And if you study the scriptures, you'll find that the words grace and favor are often from the same Greek word. Not every time, but the majority of time. And so it wouldn't be wrong to say it this way. Great grace and great favor was upon them all. Grace and favor. And so that's what we're looking at today. Grace and favor. And see, I know there's been a lot of goofy teaching about grace, and you know the answer to goofy teaching is to come out and do what? Teach the truth. Amen. And so that's what I've been doing lately, is teaching the truth about grace, because it is a big Bible subject. And we can't just ignore it just because some are teaching goofy on it. No, we've got to go in and look at this subject and teach the truth about it. Amen. Great grace and great favor was on them all. Well, what exactly is that? Well, that Greek word that's most often used means to bend down, to stoop down, to reach down in kindness, which is a picture of God reaching down to us. I mean, I picture it this way. He's reaching down with his hand, and his hand is a million times bigger than my hand, that is for sure. His great hand of grace and kindness and power reaching down from heaven, and what do? We reach up with our hands of faith, and we grab a hold of his hand. But what you need to remember is, by faith, we're reaching into his hand of grace, but you need to remember his hand is so much bigger than yours. And his hand is surrounding you. It's above you. It's around you. It's below you. And even if you mess up and slip with your hand of faith, his grace is still there, grabbing a hold of you. I mean, what a picture. God reaching down to us. Grace is kindness. It's a gift. It's not something that you can earn or deserve. And many Bible dictionaries define grace as the unmerited or undeserved favor of God. And that's true, but it's really not even saying the half of it. See, the grace of God is his favor. It's his ability. It's his support. It's his wisdom, his anointing. And the list goes on and on. Hebrews 4:14 tells us that grace is help in time of need. So it's divine help and it's a gift. See, the grace of God is what we're saved by, but it's also what we live by day in and day out. Are you ready for some really good news? Because I am a good news preacher. Amen. Really good news. You can have more. You can have more grace than you're experiencing right now. And see, anything and everything worthwhile that you've been able to accomplish up until this point in time has been by the grace of God. That's just a fact. It's only by the grace of God that this planet keeps spinning and it keeps revolving around the sun. It's really only by the grace of God that your heart keeps beating and your lungs keep breathing. It's only by the grace of God that you've got enough brightness of mind to know what's going on around you. And see, with enough grace, you can do anything. In Christ, all things really are possible because of his grace. Now go with me over to Genesis 6, and while you're finding that, ask yourself, how much difference does grace and favor make in your life? You know, when we were at Bible school, Liz and I were privileged to go to Rhema Bible Training Center. It's called Rhema Bible Training College now, but when we were there, we had an instructor. He wasn't even teaching on grace, but this had just happened in his life, and so he was talking about it. He said, I wanted to find out just how much grace and favor impacted my life, so I asked the Father to withhold it for a day. Just for a day. And he said it was the worst day he's ever had in his life. He said he barely had enough sense to tie his own shoes. He said he had to teach that day, and those students should have had a refund because it made absolutely no sense whatsoever. It was only for a day, and he said, thank God it was only for a day. It was the worst day he's ever had in his life. Grace and favor, what kind of impact does it have in your life? Well, look here in Genesis 6. We're going to read verses 5 through 7. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Kind of sounding like now, but this is back then. Verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I've made them. Wow, not looking good. But now verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So how much difference did grace make in the life of Noah and his family? Well, when everything around them was rotten to the core and judgment was coming, the whole thing was about to be wiped out, what made the difference? Well, grace turned an extinction event into a survival event. Well, for Noah and his family anyway. See, with enough grace, you can get through what destroys everybody else. And why is that important? Well, I mean, you think COVID's the end? It ain't. I've read the book. I've read in the Bible, we might be getting into the beginning of sorrows, We're not in the tribulation, the great tribulation, but we're bumping up against it. And so there's going to be more plagues. There's going to be more earthquakes. There's going to be more wars and rumors of wars. I mean, you can read about it. Matthew 24 and the rest of the Gospels. And so there's more coming. But see, with enough grace, you can get through what destroys everybody else. We got evidence of it right here. With enough grace, what takes everybody else apart at the seams will not do that to you. And if you're smart, once you're past it, and people look at you and say, well, that was just amazing. How did you do that? I've never seen anybody stay so strong. I've never seen anybody be so smart. If you are smart, you'll go, whoa, 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 hold up here. It's the grace of God. It wasn't me. See, like Paul said, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And see, that's not you just trying to act all humble. No, it's just reality. If you make it through when others don't, it was grace. You received when others didn't, it's grace. So don't go bragging about how much faith you got or about how hard you worked. Don't give credit to your prayer life. Don't give credit to your family name. Yeah, we Niles, we're a tough bunch. We stick and stay. Not without the grace of God, we don't. It's by grace, through faith, not by works, so that nobody can brag, nobody can boast, nobody can get puffed up. So how much difference does grace make in your life? Well, with Noah and his bunch, it made the difference between being destroyed along with everybody else and surviving. And see, this is why you and I are not going to hell. Noah's ark is a type and shadow of the rapture of the church. It's a type and shadow of salvation. And we're in the ark of Jesus today. And the flood is coming. The judgment and the wrath of God is coming. And people are going to be swept away and taken to hell. And if it were based on how good you can be and what you've done, nobody would make it because nobody's good enough to get out of this coming judgment. But by grace, we have found favor with God. Grace has allowed us to be safe in the ark of Jesus, the ark of salvation, which includes the rapture, the great catching away before this judgment that is coming out. Now, I've had people say to me, Pastor Dana, you believe in that rapture doctrine? I said, I certainly do. And they say, well, that's just an escape doctrine. And I said, yes, it is. Just like the ark was an escape vehicle for Noah and his family, the rapture is an escape vehicle for his body, his kids, his children, his church. I mean, if he's not going to let Noah and his family get destroyed, what's he going to do for us? Same. Better. It's far better to go be with the Lord. See, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now go with me to Luke chapter 1. Grace and favor. The word favor is where we get our word favorite. Always liked that word. And see, favor has to do with this kindness, this goodwill, this grace. I used to joke around and I'd say, you know, I'm God's favorite. I was joking. I don't joke at it anymore because the more I study, the more I find out I was right. I am God's favorite. But here's the deal. I'm not the only one. All of us can be. Glory to God. Favorite means a person with special favor. I got some. Amen. Special favor implies more favor than another. See, this is where people go, now, wait a minute. I thought God's not a respecter of persons. I thought he doesn't play favorites. Yeah, okay, but grab a hold of this. Being a respecter of persons and having favorites is not the same thing. God is not a respecter of persons. He does not receive somebody for who or what they are, treating them differently because of who or what they are. He does not do that. But he does favor some more than others. He does grace some much more than others. And he's absolutely fair and justified in doing so. Because it's not that others couldn't have more. No, They can. We all can if we're willing to change some things, if we're willing to really trust and obey. Emphasis on obey. Willing to rely on Him in more areas of our lives. See, there are those who are experiencing more of His grace and favor than others. And remember, every worthwhile thing that you ever done has been done by His grace, but you can have more. You can have double. You can have triple. You can have even more than that than you've had before. In Acts 4, there was a great grace on them all. Well, see, that reveals that there's different levels. There's different degrees of this grace and favor. I mean, if there's great grace, then there's also got to be little grace and everything in between. Grace is God giving you opportunity, but it's also God giving you His ability. Oh, I like that. See, we wouldn't even have had the opportunity to get saved without the grace of God. You would have never found out about Jesus, heaven and hell, about salvation and how lost you were. It was the grace of God that you even found that out. It was the grace of God that you had an opportunity in church that day or at that crusade or when that person witnessed to you, wherever you were when you gave your heart to the Lord. You'd have never found salvation on your own. You'd still be fumbling around in the dark. But not only does He give you grace to have the opportunity, His grace also takes you in through the new birth. And once you're in this new life, whatever needs to be done now, His grace is the ability. It's the strength. It's the wisdom. It's everything you need to accomplish what you now have the opportunity to do. By grace comes opportunity. By grace comes ability. Grace is big. Grace is huge. And what you've been able to do up to this point that is worth anything has been done by the grace of God. But how would more grace affect you? Well, let's see. The things that you struggle to do, with more grace, they would be easier. The things that you failed to do, with enough grace, you could now do. See, with enough grace, you can receive anything. Maybe it's been a financial thing or a need for healing that's just gone on and on. With enough grace, you can receive it. Maybe it's been a habit or an addiction or some sin that you keep falling into, same sin over and over and over again. With enough grace, you can get free and stay free. With enough grace, you can be that man, that woman you know that you should be. You can be that husband, that wife, that mother, that father that you know you should be. Anybody here hungry for a little more grace? Yeah. Have you found Luke chapter 1? Long time ago. Luke 1. Look at what it says in verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Not just favored, but highly favored. You mean there's different degrees of favor? Yeah, you got favor, then you got more favor, then you might have lots of favor, and then you got an angel coming in and saying you are highly favored. Out of all the women on earth, the one who has the honor of giving birth to our Lord and Savior is highly favored. Now, is God a respecter of persons for picking Mary to do this? No. For those of you that weren't quite on board with the last time I talked about the difference between favorites and respecter of persons, no, he's totally fair and just, but at the same time, she is highly favored. Look at it again, Luke 1:28. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you." The Lord is with you. That's a major part of the favor of God. His presence is with us, and the more this is evident, the more people will like being around you. They'll get around you, and they'll be aware of that favor. They'll be aware of the presence of God. Maybe they'll be out with you somewhere and see the favor of God open some doors that they know probably shouldn't open, but they did, and then they will have a tendency to give you the credit for it. They may see the favor of God, get some things done, and then think, "Wow, you're so smart." But if you are really smart, tell me what you'll do. If you are really smart, you'll say, wasn't me. That was the grace of God. I couldn't think that up on my own. This is God. It came from God. See, 1 Corinthians 15:10, I quoted part of it. Let me give you the whole verse. Paul said this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. That's quite a statement. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. See, never take credit. If you want to cut off the favor of God in your life, that's all you have to do is take credit. It will shut it down. If it's his grace, then it's his glory. If it was his grace that caused it to happen, then who should get the credit for it? He should. It's not our grace. It's on us, but it's his grace. See, the angel told Mary she was highly favored. Look at Luke 1, verse 30. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And what difference did this make in Mary's life? Did this change her life? Yeah, it also changed all of our lives. See, the favor of God doesn't just change your life. How many people will be affected because you are highly favored? What came through Mary by the grace of God is blessing people in the earth yet today. And what comes through you and me by the grace and favor of God is to be a blessing to somebody else. Every good thing God gives you is ultimately to touch somebody else with. Yeah, it blesses you, it helps you, but it's not supposed to end there because it's not just about you. See, God will give it to you if he can get it through you. I mean, if he can get it through you, he will give you more. All right, now go write a page or two to Luke chapter 2. Just a page or two. Luke 2. I want us to see in the scriptures that it is possible for all believers to increase in grace and favor. I'm going to give you so much scriptural evidence. You go, whoa, how long are we going to be here? Long as it takes. No, no. I got one shot at you, okay? Luke 2, look what it says in the first part of verse 40. And the child grew and became strong in spirit. Now, see, this helps us see that Jesus did not come into this earth with all of his godly attributes. I mean, would God need to grow and become strong in spirit? No, I don't think he would. Jesus did become a man like us, and he left behind all his almighty power and glory. He didn't stop being the Son of God, but he laid aside his divine powers and became like other men. Philippians 2:7 tells us that he emptied himself of his divine privileges. Now let's read the whole verse, Luke 2:40. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So the grace of God was on him. Even as a boy, the grace of God was on him. Now drop down to verse 52, Luke 2:52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Now, if you increase, what does that mean? It means you got more than what you had before. This ain't rocket science. If you're increasing, you got more than you had before. He increased in what? Well, he increased in wisdom, and then it says in stature, meaning he physically grew up, and in favor with God and men. He increased. Now go with me to 2 Peter 3. See, I want to show you from several places in the Bible that it is biblical, it is scriptural for you and I to increase in grace and favor. Grace can become greater in your life. And with greater grace in your life, more than you had just last week, how would that affect you? Would that affect you on your job? I think it would. Things that were hard for you to remember, hard for you to keep track of, maybe you're always about half a step behind. But with enough grace, man, you're ahead instead of behind. Before stuff happens, you're on it. And people are even noticing and go, whoa, dude, what happened to you? You were usually behind, now you're ahead. What is it? And what do you say to that? It's the grace of God on me. But see, when you struggle and it seems like you're just kind of in a fog, ever been there? You're struggling, it's kind of foggy, everything just seems so hard. Well, that could mean you're just doing it on your own. Could mean no grace. And see, that's what the unsaved world has all the time, every day. You wonder about the unsaved world, especially in these days. You look at them and go, what are they thinking? How could they even say that? How could they do that? Well, they got no grace. They're operating in a fog. They don't know. That's why to them life is just so hard. To them life is, see, because without grace it's hard. But see, what did Jesus say? He said, come to me, you who are burdened and heavy laden. And then what did he say? I'll give you some rest. I'll give you some relief. How? He's going to pour grace in you and on you and give you some favor. And what was so hard becomes easy. Because he went on to say, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Well, how can it be that way? Well, with his grace and favor, it's just that way. But if you struggle to do it on your own, no grace, it's hard. See, that's why people are so tired all the time. I'm serious. And see, and now if you're doing stuff you shouldn't be doing, Lord's not going to grace you to do that. He's not going to grace you to be disobedient. He's not going to grace you to sin. You know, some people say, well, I've got the grace of God. I can sin all I want. No, he's giving you grace so that you don't sin. He's giving you his ability so you can turn your back on temptation and walk away from it. Amen. He's not going to give you favor to help you get out of his will. So when it comes to being hard-headed and getting out of the will of God, you're on your own with that. He's not going to help you. And see, smart people will stop that. And instead of, Lord, what will you let me do? Or how much can I get away with? It's, Lord, what do you want me to do? His plan all along, there's grace for that. 2 Peter 3, did you find it? We're going to read 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Christ. Can you grow in grace? Well, Peter says you can. Jesus did. Peter says we can. Now go left with me to James 4. Just go left a few pages. How do we qualify for more grace and favor? What can we do to increase in this? Well, we've already seen one way, just obey. When you obey, he gives you grace. He tells you to do something, and you step out in faith and start doing it, that grace shows up to enable you to do it. Hallelujah. It's good. James 4, look at verse 6, the first part of it, very first part. But he gives more grace. Not just gives grace, but gives more grace. That's talking about increase. Hallelujah. Let's read the whole verse. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. To the humble. See, the proud will take credit for everything. I worked hard. I built this from the ground up. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I prayed this place into existence. Hey, if it wasn't for the grace of God, you couldn't even spell prayer. Now we got our part to play, but you can work and sweat and burn the midnight oil and work some more and not accomplish anything. Or accomplish something, but it doesn't last. See, unless the Lord puts his hand on it and he influences people and he moves by his spirit, it's not going to get done or it's not going to last. So the proud, do not get this grace. They say, look at me. I did it my way. Which is the theme song now. I did it my way. Yeah. Look where you're at. I did it my way. See, there's no grace for that. In fact, it says they will be resisted. God resists. No grace and resistance from the Lord. Let's read it again, verse 6. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So are you interested in growing in grace? Then you also have to be interested in growing in humility. And when I say humility, I'm not talking about the phony religious stuff. I mean, the world has absolutely no clue of what humility really is, and most of the church has got no clue either. Not this church, I'm sure, but a lot of churches, they don't know what humility is. They think if they're trying to be humble, then they're not because they're trying to be. Or some of them get all prideful about how humble they are. Well, no, that ain't it. That's the phony religious stuff. Humility is reality. It's truth. And the truth is, you need God every moment of every day. True humility is laying your own way aside and going God's way. That's a very simple definition, but that's what it is. Humility is not going your own way, not your own fleshly desire way, not even your own mental way, but laying your way aside and going God's way. That's humility. It's depending on Him and His ability. That's what humility is. But see, you can be saved and depend on Him for some things, but then not depend on Him for other things. Maybe you depend on Him when you're praying and reading your Bible. Good. Depend on Him when you're serving in church. Good. But then you go to work and you go, well, I got this. You know, I've been doing this for 20 years. I got this, Lord. I know how to do this. Well, okay, but maybe He knows a better way. Maybe He knows a way that would really bless your employer and get you a raise or a promotion or both. See, if we're going to have greater grace, those may be some of the areas we need to look at. Those things we think we know how to do already. Do you know there's grace for marriages? Oh, thank God. Liz and I will be celebrating 45 years in April. But I tell you, the first five years were without Jesus. We were without God. We were lost as geese in the fog. And the first 5 years, we about didn't make it. I mean, it came close. And then Jesus. And there was grace for marriage. I mean, before Jesus, she was crying all the time, and I didn't know why. You know, what's she crying? She's crying again. Oh, man. I don't know why. And I hadn't been around much women crying much, and so she'd cry, and I'd just clam up. She'd cry, and I'd go, I'm finding me somewhere else to go, you know. I didn't know what to do. But there's grace for marriage. We found out once we were born again, you know, wow, I actually do love her. And grace is helping me, so she loves me, you know. And, woo, hallelujah. You know, there's grace for handling money. Thank God. Hallelujah. There's grace flowing to dads to help them be godly fathers. You know, and some of it's been a struggle, but with enough grace, super dad shows up. And people wonder, how does he do that? It's the grace of God. But see, you know, people will still say, I just don't see how anything like that can happen. Well, that's because you can't do it by yourself. You've already proven that. Falling short, don't feel like it, too tired, when all you need is some more grace. You know, situations on the job. Maybe you're convinced your boss just doesn't like you. Well, go ahead and think that way and see if it helps you. I guarantee it won't. Worse yet, walk around saying it. Don't be, you know, Liz and I have been at this for a long time, 35 years, somewhere in there, in ministry. And occasionally, some negative still comes out my mouth, occasionally. And anymore, she just has to give me the look. And I know what's coming next. She gives me the look, and I know, uh-oh, here it comes. She'll then say, is that what you want? No, that's not what I want. Then why are you saying it? See, we don't have a choice when it comes to living by words, because what you say and say and say is what you'll have, but we do have a choice as to which words to live by. We can live by the written word. We can live by the positive word. We can live and go. We can live on the promises of God. Have those in our mouth. Amen. Now back to the job. Situations of the job. Maybe you're convinced your boss just doesn't like you. But see, by the grace of God, the Lord can show you what to talk with your boss about and how to say it. And you'll see him open up to you like you've never seen before. I mean, the Lord knows what'll touch him right down there on the inside and cause him to see you in a different light. I mean, God can change the whole situation at work. Something that you'd never figured out on your own. And you won't even know why you brought the subject up. You won't know why you were saying the words that you were saying until you see the response of your boss, and then suddenly you know why. And you go, Lord, you're so smart. Wow, I never would have thought of that. And he said, I know, I'm trying to help you here. And how is it that you went that way? The grace of God. How did you know to say that? How did you have the right words at the right time and catch them in just the right frame of mind? How? It was the grace and favor of God in front of you, grace behind you, grace under you, grace over you, grace in your mind, and grace coming out on your words. Bible says that our words are to be seasoned with grace. And see, if it's His grace, then it's His glory. So when it happens, you give Him all the credit. Now go with me to John chapter 1, and we're going to close with this. John chapter 1. See, I want you thinking about grace the rest of the day. I want you thinking about grace the rest of the week. Let's just keep going the rest of the month, the rest of the year, the rest of your life. I want you thinking about grace. Why? Because it is a huge Bible subject. John chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 14, you think you know everything about John 1:14. I know. I thought I did. John 1:14, very familiar. You'll recognize it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember now, we see a progression with Jesus. When He was young, the Bible says the grace of God was on Him. A few years later, we see that He's increasing in grace. Here it says He's full of grace. Now, would that make a difference in your life? If you had more grace, if you got to the place where you're just full of grace, I mean, it just keeps increasing, and you get to a place that in some areas of your life, it's like He's just carrying you, full of grace, aware of grace beyond anything you've experienced before. Now, let's keep reading. John 1, 14 through 16. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. What does that mean, grace for grace? We'll come back to it. I want us to read 16 and 17 together. And of His fullness we've all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. See, there's evidence of grace in the Old Testament. God has always been a gracious God. But with the coming of Jesus, the windows of heaven were thrown open, and the grace of God was poured out. A fullness of grace came with Jesus. In verse 16 it says, and of His fullness we've all received. Everybody say, all received. And grace for grace. What does that mean? I looked at that and pondered on it, and I thought, you know, I think it means once you get grace, you got grace for more grace. Hello? Grace, it means what it says. Grace for grace. Amen. Let me read it to you out of the Young's literal translation. It says it this way. Out of his fullness did we all receive, and grace over against grace. What's that mean? Well, that gives us a picture of layered grace. Now, I grew up on a farm. I like to say stacked grace, because I used to have to stack a lot of hay. Stacked grace. You got this level of grace, and then you got another level stacked on top of it, and then another level stacked on top of that. Let me read it to you out of the Amplified Classic. This is my favorite, so you know. For out of his fullness, abundance we've all received, all had a share, and we were all supplied with one grace after another, and spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. Glory to God. Is that available to us? Yes. Is that what we're called to? Yes. Now, we've experienced some of these levels, and we're thankful. We would have not come this far without it. You'd have never gotten this far with just hard work and your own intelligence, never. But see, the good news is we don't have to stay where we're at. We can keep this, and we can get another level stacked on top of it, and then another one stacked on top of that. Grace upon grace upon grace, and favor upon favor upon favor. Gift heaped upon gift, it said. Until what seemed out of reach before now seems easy. Before, that just seems, now it seems easy. Why? More grace. Amen. What was so hard and what was such a struggle becomes easy and becomes light. What was impossible now becomes possible. And it's just in time for where we're at. Where are we? I believe we're in the beginning of sorrows. I believe we're smacking right up to when God's going to pour out his judgment. We're not in the great tribulations, but we're at the beginnings where we're going to see more plagues, more wars, more earthquakes. It ain't going to get better. Bible says there's going to be more of it. And so then what do we need right now? Well, I believe we need more grace. I believe we need more of his ability, more of his wisdom, more of his power, more of his influence. We need more of his anointing. We need all that grace provides for us. We need it more now. The early church had it, and people will even say, well, that was the early church. They needed all that anointing. They needed all that grace to get the church started. You don't think we need it to finish? When they say that, I look at you, don't think we need it now to get this thing wrapped up? Most definitely we do. Amen. We need more of this grace. And this is what the Lord has put on my heart to preach in the places that we're going. And I'm seeing God pour out more grace on people everywhere that we're going. And see, this is one of the reasons we gather together, because when we gather together, we have more of his anointing. We have more of his presence. We have more of his favor and grace already present here. But see, if you're running into a hard place right now, what do you need? You need more of his grace. You need more of his favor. And this is what we've been seeing. I just saw it in Nepal. I preached a whole bunch of stuff. I was at a pastor's conference. But when I got a chance at a Sunday service, I preached similar to this. And I gave an invitation for people that needed healing, that have been struggling, to come on. You're going to get your healing. There's going to be grace imparted to you for more for that healing. And then those of you that have been struggling with sickness, disease, yes. But those of you that have been struggling with temptation, those of you that have been falling into the same sin over and over and over again, God's going to give you more grace so that you can be free and stay free. I gave an invitation. We had people lining up. This was at a conference in Nepal. They'd opened it up to everybody. It was a Sunday morning, well, Saturday service. They don't do Sundays. Never mind. That's a different. In Nepal, Saturday is their Sunday. Sunday's just another work day. And so they meet in church on Saturday. So we had the Saturday meeting after this conference, and it was packed out, and we had people coming up, and they were getting healed, and they were getting set free. And then I laid hands on this teenager. I think teenagers, hard to tell sometimes. Just a little thing, you know, couldn't have been 100 pounds. I laid hands on her, and she, bam! I mean, she just crumpled, and I thought, well, that was different. And then the next thing I know, she's back up on her feet. Her eyes are rolled back into her head. Her mouth is wide open, and she's growling like an animal, and she starts lunging at me. Never a dull moment when you're ministering in Nepal. And I thank God, the elders of the church, that wasn't my first rodeo, and it wasn't theirs either. And they knew what to do. They jumped up, one grabbed one arm, the other grabbed the other arm, and we said, come out in Jesus' name. Shut up and come out. And she went limp. They carried her out into another room, got her out of the service. And I thought, you guys are awesome. You knew to do that. A lot of places, they don't know to do that. The devil just takes over the service, and everybody's just on this one that's been demon-possessed, and it just goes on and on and on. No. Shut up, come out, that's all you got to do. She went limp, these guys took her out and got her saved. And we just carried on as if it hadn't even happened. That's unusual. In most places, they don't know what to do, and you ain't got any help. These guys knew what to do. Thank the Lord. And so if anything, we just carried on as usual, but if anything, the line got bigger. I said, whoa, it's happening now, you know. But why am I telling y'all? Because we've had situations where people came up, they needed help with their marriage. They needed grace for their marriage, and we laid hands on them, prayed for that, and the guy got up and he said, I'm healed too. He didn't even come up for healing. I'm thinking of one individual, he's a paratrooper in the military, and he jumped out of more planes than you can count, and that was back in the days when they didn't have the chutes that kind of drop you down gentle. They had the kind that you hit the ground, you hit it hard. Hurt his knees so bad he was having trouble. He jumped up. He was there for his marriage, but he jumped up. His knees were completely healed. Guy in the Amazon jungle of Peru, he came up for his marriage. Now, he's speaking Spanish, and I'm trying to figure out what he's saying and what's going on, but I got enough of it to know that a pray for his marriage did that. But then he got up and he's walking without a limp and no problems. He says, you know, I had an Achilles heel. My Achilles tendon had been ripped. And he's completely healed. He's jumping around, running all over the place. What is that? It's the grace of God. Amen. Hallelujah. And so I'm telling you all that why? To build your faith. I want to lay hands. If you're running into something, if you're struggling with something, and you don't have to tell me what it is, I don't even want to know. Glory to God. God knows, you know, that's enough. The grace is here, the anointing's here to take care of it. And so if you're struggling with sin, if you're struggling with temptation, if you're struggling with some healing issue, if you're struggling with a financial issue, whatever it is, I know more grace. More grace will bring the result. And I'd love to help you. I'd love to be a conduit. It's God doing it. But I would love to give you a contact for your faith to release. And so if this is witnessing to you, I'd like to lay hands on you. And when you come up here for that, you can be praying until I get to you. But when I get to you, stop praying, because you need to go ahead and receive. You quit saying and you go ahead and start believing and release your faith, and that anointing, that grace is going to do some stuff. I know it. I've been praying all. I was awake at quarter to five this morning. I thought, a little early for waking Liz up. I know what happens if I do that. So, you know, grace for marriage. And so I just laid there and prayed quietly for 45 minutes, and then I said, okay, that's enough. 5:30, I'll risk it. I need some coffee. But praying all the way here, I know God's wanting to do some stuff. And this message was for what? It was to build your faith for what it is that you need for right now. And so if this is witnessing to you at all, no matter what it is, like I said, I don't need to know. I don't even want to know. God knows. And if you're struggling with something, come on. Because more grace is the answer. And we'll lay hands on you. Liz will help me, won't you?